Jerry, thank you for reminding us that this Sunday has an official name. It is now Super Bowl Sunday, sort of like Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. We could throw into our liturgical calendars. It's just buying time to find my passage here. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to read actually not the whole chapter, but verses 17 all the way to the end of the chapter. Okay, and we're going to be talking about the Lord's Supper today. And the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. Okay? In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. Certainly not. For I receive from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judge ourselves, we will not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions. Let's pray. Father, we want to explore more today the richness of the Lord's Supper. Father, we want to receive fully the blessings of grace that you want to impart to us. It is a gift. It is an ordinance that, Lord Jesus, you instituted yourself for us to do in remembrance of you. And so, Lord, as we meditate upon what it means to take the bread and the cup as a body together, I pray that your Spirit will speak to us, will bless us with the power of your word, and then in participating in the eating of the bread and drinking of the cup, that we will be renewed in our faith and our commitment to you, just enriched and blessed in every way, for you are the giver of all good gifts. And we thank you, we love you, we ask that your Spirit will do what your Spirit alone can do through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Beginning this year, 2010, our church is going to start sort of a new tradition in that we are going to celebrate or observe the Lord's Supper the first Sunday of every month. And so this being the first Sunday of February, we are going to have the Lord's Supper following the preaching of the word. And in doing so, Pastor Jen and I are going to be talking about some aspects of the Lord's Supper. We're going to talk a little bit about the significance, the meaning of it, some of the blessings that God intends for us to have through the Lord's Supper. And we're going to be doing it most of the times in which on the Sundays that we observe the Lord's Supper. I'm saying this to let you know that what I'm about to share with you is just a small part of what it means to participate in this sacrament, in this ordinance. I'm not going to cover extensively the fullness of what the Lord's Supper means to us. We're going to do that over a longer period of time. But today, I do want to draw your attention to two facts about the Lord's Supper that I think will help us get a good start on understanding what God intends for us in terms of participating in this ordinance together as a body of Christ. Now, all of us that have grown up in a Christian church will have experienced communion or the Lord's Supper at some point. It is a common practice. Ever since the church was founded and with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Lord's Supper is one of those ordinances that has always been part of the church life. However, in modern times, we've come a little bit divorced from some of the way that the ancients practiced it. And so Before I talk about two aspects of the Lord's Supper today, I want to put it a little bit in context of what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 11. Because if you read 1 Corinthians 11, we usually, and let me kind of, and a little jumping here, but when we usually do the Lord's Supper, the pastor or the leader who's sort of consecrating the elements usually reads 1 Corinthians 11. It's a common passage that people read. Oftentimes, they'll also read Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all have the Lord's Supper, the telling of the story in the Gospels. John doesn't explicitly talk about the Lord's Supper, but it's implied in the Upper Room Discourse. The 1 Corinthians 11 is often the passage that is read before participating in the Lord's Supper. And we usually start from verse 23. And it is, even in our church, when we usually do the Lord's Supper, I think when Pastor Jim probably is going to lead us a little bit later on, he'll probably start reading from 1 Corinthians 11, 23. But I think it's important for us to understand that the actual context of Paul's discussion about the Lord's Supper, Paul's sort of reason for bringing this issue up in the first place, really begins in verse 17. Okay? And it's important to note that Paul is not bringing up the issue of the Lord's Supper because there's some theological misunderstanding, that there is something that the people just aren't getting about what it means to participate in the Lord's Supper, taking the bread and drinking the cup, because it was a common practice. Paul doesn't bring up the issue of the Lord's Supper the way he does in 1 Corinthians 11, 23, because there was what he felt to be a theological shortcoming or a theological reason for explaining it in more in depth. He brings it up because there's division in the church. He brings it up because there's problems in the church. He brings it up because there's problems in the community. And it is in this context of addressing community issues, in this context of addressing the Christian body, that he brings up the Lord's Supper. And I think it's important for us to note that. Now, in the old days, in the ancient days, you know, when we think of the Lord's Supper today in modern times, us evangelicals especially, We think of it as participating in the elements, the bread and the cup, as part of a worship service. It's something that we do sort of as one additional part of a Sunday worship service or Good Friday or whatever the context is. You know, it's part of worship. In the olden days, worship wasn't always like this. Worship was more like the best illustration I could kind of give it is our past recent Good Friday services that we've had. Worship in the ancient days really involved meals. Meals was very much part of not just the Christian religion, but almost all religion. Eating was an essential part of what we would call a religious experience or cultic nature of the ancient days. People ate. You know, people sacrificed animals often, and eating of that animal was very much part of the worship service or the religious activity. So when Paul is talking about this context, in Paul's description of this gathering together of Christians to celebrate the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11. Slow down a little bit. 1 Corinthians 11, in this context of 1 Corinthians 11, what he is talking about is a meal, a worship meal, commonly known as the Agape Feast or Love Feast. And what it was that the church community would gather together and they would eat a meal, sort of a potluck. And in those days, they didn't have church buildings, you know, this, not that this is a church building, but they didn't really have church sanctuaries. Oftentimes, it was hosted by one of the more affluent members of the church in a house. And they would gather together, and they would eat together first, and as they ate the larger meal together, they would also designate a part of that meal to the Lord's Supper, where they would drink the cup and eat the bread in remembrance of Jesus. Okay? So there was a larger meal. So on the Good Fridays that we've had in the past few years, you know, some of us would fast for the day, and we would get together on Friday, and then we would just pork out on whatever was provided, feast out, you know. I remember first year was like Zanku chicken, second year was soup in a bowl. And we would gather together, we would eat, break bread together, and then we would sort of have the communion and worship. As a body. But even in that context, if you remember, if you participated in the past Good Fridays, what did the meal feel like? The meal felt like a sort of a precursor to the worship service, right? The meal felt like it was something we did before we actually worshiped. Like we ate the meal, oh, nice. We chat, chit-chat, talk about whatever we want to talk about, you know. And then once the meal was done, we kind of like clean it up and like, okay, now we're going to start worship. It wasn't like that in the ancient days. Eating was an integral part of the worship experience. And what was happening in the Corinthian church was that there was abuse going on about the way the meal was being done. Now, I'm going to come back to this larger meal just in a little bit and the abuses that were going on. But I do want you to understand the context. So Paul's talking about a church that would gather regularly together to eat a meal. It was like a potluck meal. Sometimes the host would provide. Other times people brought food. They would eat it together. And what was happening was the ones who had more food, the ones who were more affluent, would be able to come at any time because they didn't really were, you know, they didn't have to work. They weren't bound by schedules. They would come sort of at the time that they wanted to come, bring a lot of food, and they would just start eating before waiting for everyone to get together. They're hungry, they start eating, they start drinking, they're having a good old time. And by the time the latter people will come, or those who with very little to bring would come, there'll be very little left for them, and they would go hungry, while some were literally just full and drunk by the time that everyone got together. And Paul was really critical of that, and we'll explain why he was so critical. In fact, his criticism is really, really beyond just manners of waiting for others to come. You will see some very deep theological reasons why Paul considers that a violation of the very sacrament of what the Lord's Supper is about. But I want to talk about, so that's the context, and in that context, I want to talk about one thing that Paul's instructions tells us to do in the Lord's Supper. So turn with me your Bible to 1 Corinthians 11, 23. And it says, "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So for the first part, I want to talk about this exhortation on part of Paul, citing Jesus, to do the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Jesus, and do this in remembrance of me. What does it mean for us to do, participate in the Lord's Supper and do it in such a way that we do it in remembering Jesus? What does Jesus mean when he says, "Do this in remembrance of me"? You know, when we think of the word remember, what do we associate with it? We think of memories, right? When we think of the word remember, we try to recollect or remember things that happened in the past. So oftentimes when we hear the words of Jesus saying, "Do this in remembrance of me," what we try to do is we try to go back to the night that Jesus was betrayed. We try to picture all the events that happened. We try to remember what happened. We try to remember the last meal that Jesus had with his disciples. We remember the betrayal of Judas and the denial of Peter, and the agony of the prayer in Gethsemane and the crucifixion. So we try to recollect what happened as a way of honoring Jesus' command to do this in remembrance of me. So we focus on sort of the mental recollection of the historical events that happened. But I think there's a little bit more to what Jesus means when he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." And one of the ways we get to this is by remembering that the meal that Jesus participated with his disciples on the night that he was betrayed was, first of all, a full meal. It's not that Jesus gathered his 12 disciples and just had the bread and the wine and instituted the Lord's Supper, saying, "I'm going to start a new sacrament here called the Lord's Supper. Here's the cup, here's, you know, a nice chalice, and here's the bread." And he didn't institute a new sacrament in that way. What he was doing was he was eating what was known as a Passover meal. It was a Jewish meal. They were all Jewish. Now, this might come as a surprise to all of you. Jesus was Jewish, as were his disciples, and they observed Jewish traditions faithfully, and they got together for a Passover meal, as all the Jews did during that time. And as they got together, they celebrated the Passover meal. And actually, if you guys remember this, for those of you who've been with us a while back, this was sort of, actually, it was a different church. How many of you guys remember actually Pastor Jin demonstrating the Passover meal with the drinking of a lot of grape juice that day, with the pouring of the many cups? You guys remember that? I remember thinking about this. And that was to point out the fact And you guys know I teach Jen about being a rabbi because I really think deep inside that's where he really wants to be as a rabbi. The point of being was that the meal that Jesus participated with his disciples was a Passover meal. It was a Passover meal. And the Passover meal, he takes the Passover meal and gives it new significance and new meaning, okay? And for us to really unpack what it means to remember, we have to understand what the Passover meal itself was about. And for that, let's turn our Bible just briefly to Exodus 12:14. Now, I know not all of us may be familiar with the Exodus story. Just in short, it's a story of God's people, the Israelites, who were enslaved in Egypt for many hundreds of years. And they cried out to God for deliverance. They cried out to God for deliverance. And God sent a deliverer named Moses. And Moses performed great many miracles and led the people out of Egypt. And that event is known as the Exodus. And one of the great miracles that Moses performs, the last one, is the death of all the firstborn males in the Egyptian households while the Israelites are preserved. Okay? And that is known as the Passover. And you could kind of read early part of Exodus to get more of a fuller story of what happens. But in Exodus 12, there's a little description about what it means to commemorate, what it means to celebrate or observe Passover. And chapter 12, verse 14 goes like this. This is a day you are to commemorate. And that word is, let me just do a little bit. I think it's good to explain this. So the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. Okay, that's the language that the Old Testament was written in, mostly in Hebrew. The Jewish people during Jesus' day, okay, they read the Hebrew Bible, but they also had another version of the Hebrew Bible known as the Septuagint, which was sort of the Greek version of the Hebrew Bible. Okay, so there was a Hebrew Bible written in Hebrew, and then there was a Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible known as Septuagint. It had great much weight to it. And when a lot of the New Testament writers cite Old Testament passages, you know, because they wrote in Greek, the New Testament was written in Greek, they would cite the Septuagint version of the Bible. Okay, so it was a very, there's a great story behind the Septuagint meaning 70. There's a great story behind the formation of the Septuagint. But anyways, the point being is that when the Hebrew word here that is translated as commemorate in the NIV, in the Septuagint, is the same word that we find in Paul's use of the word, do this in remembrance of me, or citing Jesus as he says, do this in remembrance of me. So it's the what I'm trying to say is it's the same word. It's a similar word, okay? This is the day you are to commemorate or remember. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. So we see that the Passover itself has also a remembering element to it. The Passover meal was a way for the Israelites, for future generations, to remember what God did in delivering the people out of Egypt. But there was more. When the Hebrews talked about the Passover as a way of remembering, they weren't talking about just mentally recalling what God did for them. What they understood this act of remembering as is actually participating. It's remembering as a way of participating in the Exodus. Let me read you something from the Jewish Mishnah, which sort of is the commentary of the scriptures. And it says this: in every generation, a man must regard himself as if he came forth himself out of Egypt. He brought us out from bondage to freedom, from sorrow to gladness, and from mourning to festival day in this generation. So the reason that the Passover has such a significance for the Jewish people was that when they participated in it, it wasn't just like, oh, thousands of years ago or hundreds of years ago, God delivered the people. When they were remembering the Passover, celebrating the Passover, it was to say, and by participating in this Passover meal, I am there. God, I am part of that Exodus. I am a participant of that Exodus event. It is God who's not delivered just my forefather, but it is God who delivers me out of bondage. It is as if the man himself came up out of bondage from Egypt. That's how the Mishnah describes it. Okay, so this remembrance has a great sense of participation to it. Okay, and I think this is the sense in which Jesus uses the word remember, do this in remembrance of me. He's not simply saying, when you participate in the Lord's Supper, remember the facts of what happened that night. Remember what happened. Remember the details. Try to remember, you know, what happened. In fact, that's not all he's saying. In fact, what he's saying is by participating in the Lord's Supper, I want you to participate with me in the breaking of my body and the shedding of my blood. He wants us to become participants. He wants that story of that night and the death and the resurrection to become our story, not just as a memory, but as a participant. Just as the Passover meal was a means for every subsequent generation of Jews to, quote, participate in the Exodus himself, so the Lord's Supper is a means by which Jesus Christ himself invites us not just to remember, but to participate in those night's events. He wants that story to become our story. We are doing more than simply recollecting historical facts. Now turn with me just to one previous chapter in 1 Corinthians 10, and you'll get a sense of what Jesus means. I'm talking about idolatry. Paul makes this observation. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. Okay? Just one chapter prior to where our main passage was. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? The word participation there is a word that some of us have heard before, koinonia, meaning fellowship. And it is Christ's way of inviting us into participating with him in his death and resurrection. It, just as the baptism symbolizes both the burial and the rising, so the Lord's Supper is not just merely symbolic remembering of what Jesus did. By actually taking the elements and eating them in faith, we actually are participating, remembering and participating in Jesus' own death, in his own breaking of his body. We become, to use the metaphor, we become as if we were crossing the Red Sea ourselves. We are transported back to that very reality of Christ's body and blood being shed, and we are drawn into it. So it's more than just remembering. Something more than just recalling facts is happening when we take the Lord's Supper. We are becoming participants in the actual blood and body of Christ. This is what Christ offers to us in the Lord's Supper. This is what he means by saying, do this in remembrance of me. So remember this. Remembrance and participation are intricately intertwined. The second point that I want to just draw attention to goes back to the first setting of the agape meal, the communal meal. And that is, when we partake, and I want to focus on the bread a little bit. When we eat the bread, Jesus says, this is my body given to you. Okay? And in this passage, it is important for us to note there are two bodies of Christ. Okay? One is the bread, is the element, is Jesus' body given to us. Second, it is the community of believers that become the body of Christ as we become baptized in the Spirit into the one body and as we participate in the Lord's Supper. Okay? So there are two bodies of Christ. There is the body broken for us, given to us, represented by the bread, and also the body of Christ that gathers together, becomes the body of Christ in faith as Christ calls us unto himself. Now in 1 Corinthians 10, once again, I read verse 16, if you look at verse 17, it says, because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body. Now in communion here, the bread is already broken. I actually saw Pastor Jin and Young breaking it earlier in the day preparing for this. But in the Lord's Supper, what Jesus will do is he will take one loaf and he will break it. And it will literally break because it was without yeast. And it would break and he would distribute it. And the point is, Paul is saying, is that Jesus Christ didn't have like six different loaves. Okay? He didn't have the actually, I'm jumping the gun on this So I'll come back to this. He didn't have many different loaves for different groups of people. He had one loaf, one body, and he breaks it and gives it to the many. And many eat of the one body. And so we are now one body, is the language. Now, that's the body of Christ, both, you know, represented by the bread and represented by the people who eat the bread. But here's the thing. What was happening in the Corinthian church that made Paul so upset and that brings this issue to the forefront? What was happening was that people would gather and they would recognize, when they do the Lord's Supper, they recognize the body of Christ in the bread, but they could not recognize the body of Christ in the people around them. And the way that it manifested that the people did not recognize that the people around them were indeed the body of Christ is that they were neglecting and they were shaming the less fortunate among them, the poorest among them. They were shaming the poor because they didn't have much to bring to eat, and they will go hungry, and the rich would flaunt what they had, and they wouldn't wait for the poor. And in doing so, Paul says, you have not discerned the body. In doing so, you separated the two, that which is one. Both the body represented by the bread and the body here are both one and the same. But you recognize this, the bread, as holy and sacred, but you don't recognize the people around you as the body of Christ that is being formed by this very eating together of the body of Christ, of this bread. They had divisions. They had sort of the premier club. Oftentimes, if you were in a house back in those days, they didn't have room to sit everybody. The wealthier would be treated well. And you could see that problem in the book of James as well. In the book of James, it says that the church had a temptation sometimes, that if you came to church, and oftentimes, remember, those churches weren't houses. The book of James tells us if you came and you were dressed in fine robes and had good clothes and you looked affluent and nice and an important part of society, they would give you a nice seat and make a room for you and maybe at the feast, at the sitting. But if you were poor and you came in rags and you really weren't the upper echelon of society, they will sometimes treat you worse. And James says, don't do that. Don't do that. So we know that this happens in the early church. And in Paul's Corinthians church, the same thing happened. Those who had a lot of food brought a lot of food. They came whenever they wanted to come because they didn't have time restrictions like the working person. And they ate and they drank. And when the poor people came, they didn't have much to bring and they didn't have anything left to eat. And they will go hungry. And Paul says, no, 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 no. How can you not recognize this body of Christ at the same time claiming to recognize the body of Christ in the bread? Leonard J. Vanderzee wrote a great book on the baptism and the Lord's Supper that I'm reading, and he succinctly captures this idea well, and I want to read you the quote. It says, the failure to discern the body refers not to their failure to properly understand the presence of Christ's body in the bread and cup in some theological sense, but their failure to see that in their eating and drinking at the sacred meal they participate in the body of Christ, that in the drinking and eating of the sacred meal, they participate in the body of Christ. The two bodies, the body of Christ given for them on the cross and in the bread, and the body of Christ created by fellowship in him, cannot be separated. Their attempt to make such a separation was a real desecration of the meal. What I'm saying to you is this, is that when you eat the Lord's Supper, we treat it as an individual practice. You know, most of us, we go, we zone out, and we become this me and God moment where God forgives me my sin. And so that if I were to ask most people, what are the most important elements? What are the most important elements in a communion service or in the Lord's Supper? Most of us will automatically say it is the bread and the wine. And I want to tell you, another important element to the Lord's Supper is the people around you. It's the body of Christ that this bread is forming. And the Corinthian church failed to recognize that. In Paul's theological mind, in Paul's understanding of life, reality, the church, and faith, see, Paul had this view of Christianity that is somewhat different than us, which we strive for. This is not a knock on us. We strive for a deeper understanding. And in Paul's mind, he could not fathom a Christian faith where those who had in the church would not willingly help those who didn't. Now listen to what Paul is not saying. Paul wasn't saying that everyone had to be the same socioeconomic status. He never advocated that. He recognized that there will be rich and there will be poor, and he had no problem with people being rich or being poor. There's no shame in being rich and there's no shame in being poor, okay? Absolutely. I want you guys to hear this. Biblically speaking, there is no shame in either, okay? There were those who were rich during Paul's time who provided for Paul, okay? There were who provided the house, provided the meals, and provided for the ministry. There are patrons of missionaries, and they did a lot of good works. And there were also very many who were poor, who were out in the streets and who depended on the church for food and sustenance and housing and so forth. There were all kinds. But what Paul could not understand in his theological grid is that there would ever come a time and a situation where those who had plenty could look at someone who didn't have enough for their basic sustenance and could just overlook it. See, in Paul's mind, that kind of reality doesn't exist in the church. But that was exactly what was happening at the sacred meal. You see? And so Paul says, you guys don't get it. You're not getting the Lord's Supper if you recognize this body, but don't recognize this body. For us to properly remember Jesus, to participate with him, is to remember those around us, that by eating this bread, you're eating the same bread that came from one loaf. This is what I'm coming back to. There isn't a premier loaf for one type of Christians and another loaf for another kind of Christians and another loaf for another kind of Christians. It's one bread. When you eat that bread, that's the same piece of bread that your fellow brother and sister in Christ is eating from, came from. It's from the same bread, from the one body of Christ. And by eating it together, you are saying that you and I intricately belong together now as one body. And there's no way one part of your body, your left hand, stops caring about his right hand, saying, I'm doing fine. Forget the right hand. I don't care how the right hand's doing. I'm doing fine. It doesn't work that way. Our body doesn't work that way. Your body aches together, hurts together, loves together, rejoices together. And that's exactly what Paul's saying, is that when you eat this bread, remember that you are one body. One bread, one body. So that when we eat this, the way we honor God is by remembering and loving our brothers and sisters in Christ as if we belong to the same body. Their pain, our pain. Their joy, our joy. Their loss, our loss. Their celebrations, our celebrations. That's what it means to rightly recognize the body of Christ, both in the bread and in our life. Would you have that in mind? Would you think about that? That you are in one body with not just the people here, but the saints all across this world right now who are participating in the Lord's Supper, and the saints of the past who have participated, we are all one body. And Christ calls us to love one another as if we belonged, as if we were cells in the same body. Because that's what it really means to remember and participate in both the breaking of the bread, the breaking of Jesus' body, and the outpouring of his blood for us. Amen? Think about that and reflect on that today as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. I'll just close with a word of prayer, and then I think Pastor Jen is going to come up and lead us in the time, okay? Father, I'll be the first to confess to you, Lord. There's so many times that I participated in the Lord's Supper where I did not correctly discern the body. I just thought it was about me and my relationship with you and didn't realize that the people eating the bread after me was eating from the same bread, same body, and that they and I become one body of Christ. And Lord, how I've so been absorbed in my own reality that I failed to see that I belong in the same body with these brothers and sisters here today. And I pray that we would act as one body, love as one body, to feel and carry each other's burden as one body. And Lord, in doing so, help us to honor you rightly and to remember you correctly. In Jesus' name we pray.